you might have life and have it more abundantly. And they teach that that abundant life is supposed to be here. This is not the abundant life, folk. This is not it. This is not the abundant life. Amen. This is not the abundant life. The abundant life is going to be when Jesus comes back and we all get resurrected eternal life. Come on. That's going to be the abundant life. And you see, so many folk get so blessed here, they don't want to go to heaven no more. They don't want to go anymore. Yeah. You've heard the old saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Right now, that's the only way to get there. Can't get to no other way. Ain't no bus going to get you there. Ain't no plane going to get you there. You got to die to get there. Huh? And that's why the Apostle Paul finally said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. The best life that you have is still filled with heartaches and sorrows, isn't it? All the money you can have, all the friends you can have, and then you find your friends disappoint you, your family hurt you. And then the biggest disappointment is you. Just look how you disappointed your own self. You haven't measured up to all your goals, have you? Come on, you ain't what you think you are you? Come on, folks. Just, all you have to be honest. That's all you got to do. And if it wouldn't be for Christ, what would you have? What would you have? Look at the people you hurt. You never intended to do it, but you did it. With your big mouth sometimes, your bad feelings. Hello, I'm talking all you to you. Huh? Come on, you've done it. Sure you have. And how could you even face him if it hadn't been for Christ who maybe put a spirit of sorrow in you and you say, forgive me. Some folks don't even want to say that anymore. Don't want to say I'm sorry anymore. Huh? But you people often ask the question to me, why are you so hard on people who don't believe God for divine healing? And I often say to them, you know, if a person gets right with God, we tell them to lay down his many things that stand in his way. When Christians get sick, which they shouldn't, see, that's another thing. We don't deal with the prevention of it. The Bible teaches us that we can be free from sickness, just like we can be free from sin. Now, most of the time, we're neither one of them, but we can be. God provided it for us. Yes, he has. The blood cleanses from all sin, and by his stripes we are healed of all diseases. Isn't that what Psalms 103 says? Psalms 103 says, forget not all of his benefits. Then he names two of them. Who forgiveth all of our iniquities. Now, isn't that amazing? Every time I quote that scripture, I say to myself, nobody has trouble with the first statement. Who forgives all of our iniquities. Nobody. We believe that God does that and we don't go no place else to get rid of them except to Christ. When I say something as good as that, that was good. That was better than the 5-cent lollipop when I was 2 years old. That was a good statement. Come on. When you ask God to forgive you, you believe it, you don't go back and hassle over it, do you? You don't worry about how to get rid of it. You say, praise the Lord, it's gone. The devil might come and throw it up in your face. Somebody says, I know, but I repented. God forgave you of that. You don't worry about that no more, do you? And I mean, you might be as guilty as could be, but once you give it to Christ, it's under the blood, you don't fret about it, do you? Somebody come up to you and brought up a sin you did 10 years ago, you say, praise the Lord, come by the blood. Wouldn't you? So, you know, we have no problem with that statement, who forgiveth all of our iniquities, but we always have trouble with that second one, who healeth all of our diseases. Same God, same Bible, same power, same anointing, same truth. But I still got my misery here. Well, now you still got some pangs of sin once in a while. Come on, but you say, get away from me, Satan, you're a liar. You resist him, don't you? When he comes back and says, you ain't forgiven, and you ain't saved, you say, get away from me, I don't buy that. Well, you do the same thing with your sickness. When he comes and puts that pain on you, or that little old thing, you say, get away from me, Satan, I'm healed by his stripes, I'm healed. Back off, huh? Praise the Lord. Same kind of a procedure. And I'm going to tell you the truth. People say, well, you're always down on folks. They tell me I'm a negative preacher. I say, negative preacher? How do you call me a negative preacher when I believe in divine healing so strong that I don't even believe you have to be sick? Now, how do you like that? That's not negative. That's positive. Somebody said, but there's so many Christians sick. Why, sure, there's a lot of Christians sinning too. They ain't supposed to be doing it, but they're doing it. A lot of them dying before their time. Paul told you that would happen. Didn't he say that? Remember the story where Paul said, because you don't discern the Lord's body? He said, many of you are weak. We got a lot of weak Christians. Come on, weak Christian. Lord, as weak as could be. Most of us have experienced weakness, haven't we? Hello. I'm not talking about you folks. I'm talking about them folks stayed home. Huh? Paul said, many of you are weak and many of you are sick. He said, and many of you have already died. slept already. You didn't have to die, but you died because you didn't have the kind of faith. You didn't discern the body. You didn't discern the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we find that today, but it's not supposed to be. We're supposed to be more than conquerors. And most of the time we don't conquer. It's like people get up and they'll say things in church, and I chuckle at them sometimes because I've said them out. You know, I was schooled in tradition. I was a Methodist preacher for a while, and I was raised in a Nazarene church, and I was a Methodist preacher for a while. Then I was Assembly of God, I was Church of God, I was Pentecostal Holiness, I was Congregation of Holiness. Somebody said, how come you join all them churches? I was trying to find one church, let me preach the word. I was trying to find one church to let me preach it and then practice it like I preached it. Come on, most of them want you to preach it, but they don't want you to practice it. You join one church, they don't want you to preach to the other one. Assembly of God kicked me out because I preached to the Church of God. Then when I joined the Church of God, they kicked me out because they went back and preached to the Church of God. Lord, I must be being kicked out, I must stay out. Huh? Now, they don't have nothing to do with me because I believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I don't believe in three persons sitting on a throne. I believe in Trinity, but I don't believe in three gods. I believe in the three manifestations of the one God. Three revelations of the one God. You understand that? Now, you can argue all you want to. Nobody can ever satisfy the other person with that. The Trinitarians can spend all night long trying to tell you the three God, and when they get all done, they're more confused than you are. And the oneists can spend all night trying along saying, look, he's one, and when they get all done, they still don't know what they're talking about. Come on, because it's the truth. I tried to tell somebody the other day, he kept looking at me. I said, you know, Jesus was all God, but he wasn't all there was of God. But he was all God. Now, you think your little old peanut mind can figure that out? How do you like that for an expression? I call peanut mind, little old mind. Come on, your little old mind sometimes can't remember your last name. Come on, you think you're going to figure that out? Come on, God help us. The Bible says in Jesus, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now you see, a lot of folk quote that, but they ignore the one word. The one word is bodily. It simply means that all of God that is possible to put in a body was in Christ. But there's more of God than you can put in one body, honey. You can't put all of God in one little old body. Hello. Why, the Apostle Paul said to you that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You. Now, when you get full of God, there's enough left over to fill me. And the person next to you, come on. You might be as full as you can handle, but you ain't got all God. You might have all of God you can handle, but you ain't got all of God there is. Aren't you glad for that? And Jesus was all God, but he wasn't all there was of God. I use the illustration so many times. If I went over here to the Gulf of Mexico, over here to the Atlantic Ocean, and I took me a bucket, and I went out there in the Atlantic Ocean, and I put that bucket down in the water, and I picked it up and brought it over here, I could get up here and say to you people, I have all Atlantic Ocean here. All the water in that bucket will be Atlantic Ocean. Y'all think you're so smart. Look, she's a little young lady back there. She's been in school, in high school, and she's confused with that one simple statement. See, we think we're smart. If I went over here and took a bucket and filled it full of water from the Atlantic Ocean, all of the water in that bucket would be Atlantic Ocean. It would be all Atlantic Ocean. Every single drop would be Atlantic Ocean. It would not be all of the Atlantic Ocean, but it'd be all Atlantic Ocean. Think you're smart until somebody tells you something simple and you ain't as smart as you think you are, don't you? I mean, we think we got it all figured out. Then all of a sudden, somebody tells us something real simple. What else would there be in the bucket but Atlantic Ocean? It would be all Atlantic Ocean, but it would not be all there is of the Atlantic Ocean. So it's all Atlantic Ocean, but it wouldn't be all of the Atlantic Ocean. See, that's what Jesus was. He was all God, but he was not all there was of God. There was more of God. Now, somebody says, well, how many persons is there in the Trinity? There's not even one person. The Bible tells you straight out that God is Spirit. He's not even one person, let alone three. Now that might be going against some of your teaching, but just think a bit before you just drop off of me. Jesus was the only personal manifestation of God. He was the expressed image of God. In other words, God said, I've been everywhere. I feel the expanse of time, but those poor little folk down there, they can't see me. So he took a body and came and dwelt in that body and expressed himself. He made it possible for you to understand him, to know him, Lord God Almighty, to see and handle him. That's what he did. He expressed himself. Boy, he's bigger than you and I, folk. The Bible said the heavens are his throne. Christ could sit on that chair. Come on, folk. Christ could sit on that chair. Huh?
Bible said the earth is God's footstool. Christ could live on this earth. Come on. So you see, God's bigger than Christ. But we're still trying to figure it out, don't we? A little old mind of trying to figure it out. Trying to figure it out. You know Christ is in your heart? Well, how did he get in your heart and get in mine too? You know, all you got to do is learn the Bible, folk, and you'll start being answered some of these questions these preachers put off on you if you listen to the Bible. For instance, one day Jesus was walking with his apostles. Can you imagine what kind of an experience that must have been? Now, we have never personally walked in the flesh with Jesus, have we? We walked by faith with him, haven't we? Come on. But can you imagine the experience them apostles had? They seen this man walk on water. They watched this guy take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed a multitude. They saw this guy walk up to a tomb and raise a man out of the grave. Can you imagine? They watched this fellow turn water into wine, put money in the fish's mouth. Lord have mercy. No matter what, they watched this guy cleanse lepers, open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, open dumb. Can you forgive sins? They didn't always, most of us, if we saw 1 or 2 or 3 real miracles in our lifetime, we'd be happy. Them guys saw miracles every day of their life for 3 years. Everywhere he went, he healed the sick and cast out devils. Hallelujah. Come on, they literally witnessed it. And then one day, boy, they were so happy to be following Jesus. Yes, they were. Boy, he had handpicked them all. They were so happy they left. Peter, who was a successful fisherman, left his boat. You know what Jesus did? But wasn't that smart of Jesus? He waited till Peter couldn't catch no fish before he asked him to follow him. You know if Peter would have had a boat full of fish tonight, before he never would have followed Jesus. You know that. You know most folks, when they got money, they go sit in the rowboats. They don't go to the house of God. You know that. Come on. Boy, Jesus was smart, wasn't he? He waited. Peter was a great fisherman. But he waited till Peter had fished all night and didn't catch nothing. Then he walked up and said, follow me. Peter said, yeah, Mo, get rid of these boats. That ain't worth nothing. He followed Jesus. Is that about the way the Lord did with you? Come on. Waited till you was backed up against the wall. Come on. Didn't know which way to turn, huh? And then you was ready to listen. Boy, things going too good for you. You don't listen too much. And you know what he did one day after all of that time with those apostles following him? You know what he finally said to him one day? He said, Father, I'm going to leave you. Think about that. He turned around and said, Matthew, Mark, come here. Come here. John, Peter, Bartholomew, come here. I want to tell you something, fellas. I'm about ready to leave. Where are you going, Lord? Can we go with you? He said, no, you can't go with me where I'm going. But Lord, we left all to follow you. I understand. But he said, I got to go. I can't stay here. He said, I'm going to tell you something. It's actually best for you that I leave. Now, how would you like that? Would you buy that? Come on, if Jesus was standing here tonight and would tell you it's better if he left you, would you buy that? A bunch of hardheads here tonight. You don't want to respond to me at all. Come on. All I'm doing is ask you a simple question. If Jesus was here and you finally had a chance to stand in his presence, would you like him to leave you? You'd say, please, Lord, let me go with you, would you? Oh, don't leave me. Well, that's what he was doing with his apostles. He said, fellas, I got to leave you. And they said, hey, Lord, where you go, we want to go. He said, you can't go with me. Where I go, he said, you can't come. And then he used this word. He said, it's expedient for you. That was the word he used. Anybody know the scriptures at all? He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's better for you that I leave you. What? That don't make sense, does it? You know, Jesus had a way of doing things that just didn't make sense to the human mind, didn't he? He just done things so crazy, the human mind just bugged. For instance, old Peter one day come running up to the Lord and said, hey, Lord, we're in trouble. He said, what's the matter? The tax collector coming. Old Peter been paying taxes for years. Boy, he knew what happened if you didn't pay taxes. He knew it. He knew you'd get thrown in a hoose cow. And all of a sudden, he forgot who Jesus was, didn't he? Come on. Yes, he did. He forgot again. He said, Master, tax collector's coming down the road, and we ain't got no money. I just talked to old Judas, and we're broke. So how are we going to pay him? Peter said, Pat, tell you what you do, Peter. So you go out here and catch fish. What? I can hear Peter sort of thinking, catch a fish? Lord, Peter done caught thousands of fish in his lifetime. He knew he couldn't pay no taxes with one fish. Now, Jesus would have said, go catch a boat full of fish. Or a net full of fish. Now, Peter would have understood that. But to go catch a fish, one fish? Said, you ain't never going to satisfy that tax collector with one fish. Boy, he asked him something strange, didn't he? Huh? He said, then when you catch this fish, it'd look in its mouth. Are you all right, Jesus? Can you see, Peter? You hungry or something, Lord? You tired or where are you? What are you talking about? Well, let's go catch a fish and look in its mouth. What's that going to be? Why, I said, you open his mouth, you'll find a piece of money. I said, you take it out and go pay the taxes. I can hear old Peter say, well, he's at it again. It's the way he talked when I first met him. Oh, hallelujah. Lord have mercy. I wish you folk get excited with me here tonight. We'd probably have a good time around here if we got excited a little bit. Huh? Sure, that's the way Peter was the first time. Remember? He said, the Lord said, launch out your boat and let down your net for a draw. And Peter said, but I fished all night. I haven't caught nothing. He said, just do what I'm telling you to do. Peter said, at thy word, we'll do it. I'm going to tell you there ain't no fish out there, but I'll do it. So he went out there and launched down his net and caught a boat full of fish. He remembered, didn't he? So when Jesus told him to do something, he sort of walked away, scratched his head, but he didn't question him. I can see Peter. I just tell you right now, I believe with all of my heart that Peter was very embarrassed about that. Do you know, Jesus sent Peter right back to the waterfront where he had lived for years, where he had the finest bunch of boats and the finest nets and the finest crew of fishermen, and Peter was known as a great fisherman. Jesus made poor old Peter go smack bang to that same bunch with a hook and a line. I mean, this guy used to catch fish by the thousands, brother. He's number one fisherman on the lake. And Christ sends him back to him, one little old hook and one little old line. And I can see Peter walking down through there. Hey, Peter, how you doing? I'm okay, Joe. How are you today? How's fishing? Pretty good today, Peter. You going fishing? Yep, I'm going fishing. Well, how you going to do that? I heard you sold your boat. Yeah, I sold my boat. You got rid of your nets? Yeah, I got rid of my nets, but I'm going fishing today. Well, how you going to fish? He said, are you crazy, Peter? You going to try to catch a fish with one little old hook and one little old line? Yep, go do that. Well, what's wrong with you, man? You know if you catch one fish, it ain't even going to hardly feed you. Wait for that. See, you know what it was all about? There's a chance to testify. I hear Peter say, well, you know that fella I left to follow when I sold my boat? Yeah, I heard you got religion, old boy. You become one of them preachers, haven't you? Yeah, I'm following that Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, you mean that cult? You mean that outcast? That Nazarene? Yeah, that's the one I'm following. Well, he told me to come down here and catch a fish. Yeah, well, what's that going to do? Well, I'm going to catch fish and I'm going to get some money and pay the taxes. With one fish? You crazy, Peter? What a chance to testify, huh? And then a chance to back it up, too. Old Peter walks over to the shore, walks out to the pier, throws down a little old thing, just sort of waits there. Just no bait or nothing, just waiting. All of a sudden, whoop, fish grabbed on. Peter pulled the thing out. Crowd gathered around. Can you see the crowd gathering around? Everybody spread the news. Peter's going to catch fish, get some money in his mouth. Now, you think there was fish in that money? That there was money in that fish's mouth in the water? No, there wasn't. There wasn't one dime in that fish's mouth in the water. Even when he pulled it out, there wasn't any money in it. He had the fish in his hand. There wasn't money in his face. Not a dime in there. Jesus said, look in its mouth. Now, there ain't none of us would have trouble looking in the fish's mouth if we knew there was a gold piece there. Wouldn't take one bit of faith to do that. If you were sure that you caught a fish, and in that fish's mouth was a $100,000 gold piece, you'd look in its mouth and you didn't care who'd looking at you. But boy, when you ain't sure, and the only thing you got is the word of the master, look in its mouth. That's going to take faith. I can see old Peter standing there holding the old fish and looking around. He told these guys that the Lord said there's going to be money in that fish's mouth. Come on. Now, if he opened that thing up, there ain't no money in there. He's in trouble, ain't he? And what have you told the folk? Oh, God's a healer. Didn't you run to the doctor? Hello. Hello. God's a healer. And you go to the operation table? Oh, see, that's what it is. You got the fish in your hand, but you ain't looking in his mouth. Come on. Come on. Oh, God's a way maker. Then you try to make the way yourself. Mm-hmm. Come on. You be it. You got to follow Christ's commands all the way. Old Peter grabbed that old fish and started to open its mouth. And I could see him standing there looking. And probably when he first looked, there wasn't nothing there. He just kept looking. What you looking for, Peter? Oh, there's money in here. Where is it? It's in here, all right. I just got to find it. Ah, yeah, there it is. What happened? When he obeyed the Lord, then the creative power of God came into existence. God put money in that fish's mouth. Right then. And many times you got to wait on the Lord just right to the last minute. Come on, you could remember something. God's not concerned about just you getting something from God. Concerned about him getting glory out of it. Honor and glory. Praise the Lord. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. So you see, Jesus said to his apostles, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's better for you. What a statement to make. Nobody liked it. Would you like that? Come on, if Jesus was standing, I'm going to go through it again because you're sitting there looking at me like, huh? If Jesus was standing here, I mean, if he actually was here where you could actually see him and touch him, and would you like him to go home with you or leave you? Would you like that? I could see old Peter and James and John and Matthew, those people who had left their homes and left their families saying, Lord, where are you going? We want to go with you. We want to go all the way with you. He said, but you can't come with me, fella. Can't do it. Why? He said, well, it's just not time yet. He said, it's better for you that I leave you. The words he used was, it's expedient for you that I go away. Those are the words he used. He said, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Well, I thought he was all God. I'm going to send on to you another Comforter. He didn't send another person. Come on, folk. He didn't send another person. He just said, look, I'm limited. I'm God, all right, but I'm limited in this body. This body's got me limited. I can't be everywhere. I can't be with all you folks. And where you guys are going to be scattered abroad. Some are going to go this way and some are going to go that way. He said, and I need to go with you. He said, so I'm going to go away. And when I come back the next time, I'm going to come back in another manifestation. And I'll never leave you. Oh, hallelujah. I'll never forsake you. He said, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Lord God Almighty. He said, I'm going to send unto you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth. Huh? Won't have to have no college education. Won't have to have no learning. All you have to have that Spirit of truth. And when you can be as ignorant as can be, but when you hear truth, he'll say, amen for you. Hallelujah. He said, he'll lead and guide you in all truth. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Now, people say, come back in the person of the Spirit of God. What are you talking about? On the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house that they were singing, and sat upon each one of them cloven tongues of fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There was no person there. There wasn't no person of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not trying to prove one side or the other. I'm just trying to show you how fruitful it is to try to explain God in those kind of categories. That's what I'm trying to say. You're a Trinity. Yet you're one. Now I sense I got both sides here tonight. Now, you ain't fooling me. I can almost tell you who you are now. But I'm not trying. I'll be both, all of you Christians. And I can tell you this straight out. I had a lady tell me the other day. She said, I don't care about them Trinitarians. They ain't saved. I said, woman, you're wrong with that. You're just plain wrong with that. I know many Trinitarians who are saved. They're wrong with their application, but you're wrong in your application if you say they're not saved. You're just as wrong as they are. Come on, they're saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus. Come on, and you can't take that away from them. You can't do it. Come on. They may have not heard all the truth, and maybe you haven't heard all the truth either. Come on, amen. Don't tell me you haven't changed some things that you got saved. Don't tell me you haven't changed some opinion. Come on, you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Come on, you change. Some folks used to get along with, they won't get along with you at all anymore. Amen. Yeah. Everybody ain't getting along with you anymore. Come on, you ain't no perfect specimen of Christianity with everybody. Some folks think you're a devil. Some folks who say hallelujah think you ain't right. Hello. A fellow come in some time ago over in Sanford, Florida. He said, they had to turn up. He'd been down the street to a Trinitarian church down the street. Now I've been down there. There's good people down there. You know, and he came running back and he said, them folk ain't saved down there. They're all going to hell. I said, how come, brother? I said, how come they're all going to hell? They don't baptize in Jesus' name. I said, how do they baptize? How do they do that? Well, I said, they baptize in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I said, they do. I said, have you ever asked them what the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is? Go ask them. You know what they'll tell you? They'll say it's Jesus. Yes, they will. I asked a brother, I think it was Brother Peter we were talking the other day about this a little bit. What, my brother? Brother Roberts. I said, suppose I come in here tonight and I repented of my sins. And I believed on Jesus Christ, which is the beginning of salvation, okay? I said, suppose there was nobody here who was saved or sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I wanted to be baptized right away. And I went out here in the street corner, I picked up an old man who was drunk. I said, come on, sir, take me down here and I want you to baptize me. And he took me down in the water and I told him how to do it. Suppose he took me down in the water and said, yeah, he's drunk. I'll baptize you in the name of Jesus. Now, that's pretty good, ain't it? Huh? Am I baptized? He said the right phrase, didn't he? He did the right thing, didn't he? Yes, he did. If he said I baptize in Jesus' name, let's say I ask him to baptize you and then fall to the Holy Ghost. Whichever side you want to be on. Come on. If that man did it, would I be baptized? Scripturally? Would it do the job? Why? Because the man didn't have the authority. That's right. He wasn't commissioned to do it, no matter what he said. So the power is not in what you say, it's who you are. I remember a lady out in Little Rock, Arkansas one night. They come and got me. She was supposed to be casting out a devil. And I came running downstairs and she had a lady on the floor and she was trying to cast the devil out of her. And she said, oh, in the name of Jesus, come out, you devil. In the name of Jesus. Well, you can't do it any better than that. Come on, folks. In the name of Jesus. Every devil's supposed to run, ain't he? Come on. How many times you use the name of Jesus and nothing happened? Anybody honest enough here? Anybody honest enough here? I mean, the Bible said, ask the Father anything in my name and you should have it. But you've asked for a lot of things in his name, didn't get it. Hello. 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 What happened? What went wrong? Come on. You was using the name. You were saying the phrase. What went wrong, folks? Come on. What went wrong? Well, you see, first of all, it's got to be in the will of God. It's got to be in the timing of God. Come on, folks. Not just because you want it to happen. That's where these preachers are wrong when they tell you God promised to give you the desires of your heart. No, God did not promise to give you the desires of your heart. He first told you to get a new heart. Come on. Your old heart ain't worth giving it. Boy, am I going to get in trouble with this clown. I ain't trying to, but I'm getting... Come on, folks. He taught us to pray to have a new heart, a clean heart, a heart that has a desire to do his will. That's a different situation altogether, folks. See, you get that heart changed. That heart changed. See, I told you. I was telling these people, I said, so white folk come early, black folk come late. Sister Bennett, you're the only one that gets out here early. What's the matter? You ain't black no more, are you? Praise the Lord. So they were down on the floor trying to cast this devil out of this woman. They were just beating her up and bound her head against the floor. In the name of Jesus, come out, you devil. In the name of Jesus, come out, you devil. They were going to kill the woman. I tell you, the way they're bouncing her head against that floor, that old devil's, if the devil didn't come out, the woman's going to have a fractured skull or something. And I finally said, I said, sister, what are you doing? She said, I'm casting out a devil. I said, how you doing? She said, in Jesus' name. I said, you casting out the devil in Jesus' name? She said, I asked, yes, I am. I says, well, do you have power to cast him out? She said, sure I do. I said, how come he don't know it? Jesus never argued with the devil. He never spoke a second time to one. Paul never argued with the devil. He never spoke a second time to one. Hello. Hello. Go read your Bible. Boy, them guys had it. When they talked, them devils said, I'm getting out of here. I mean, some of these preachers get out there, Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, Jesus' name. The devil's sitting there laughing at them. You better have the authority when you start fooling with the devil. And if you got it, you have to call the name of Jesus at all. He'll know it. He'll know it. Yes, he will. And if you haven't got it, holler Jesus all you want to. You still know that too. You'll know it. See? And we got a lot of stuff going on in the Christian church. It's going to be corrected, people. It's got to be changed around. Praise the Lord. Yes, it does. Amen. You know, I say something a lot of folk don't hear me say, but when I say it, but you know, we think the Bible says, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And for years and years, we were taught that meant swearing. That's what we were taught. Somebody would say, G.D. or Jesus Christ, we thought he was using the name in vain. He wasn't using it at all. Anybody who says God damn it or Jesus Christ in an unorthodox way is not using the name of the Lord in vain. They're misusing it. Hello. They're not using it in vain. They're misusing it. It's when you take the name and you ask God to do something in the name of Jesus, that's using it. Come on. That's using the name to get something from God. But you're using it in vain because you're asking God to do something for you that God never said he was going to do. We've all been guilty of that. You see, Jesus said, ask the Father anything in my name. But he meant anything according to his will. Not just anything according to your will. See, in the Bible it says if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. But what happens if you ask something that's not according to his will? Come on, you ain't that dumb. You might be country, but you ain't that dumb. What? Hallelujah. If you ask something that's not according to his will, then he don't hear you. See, preachers never tell you that God don't hear some prayers. Oh, yeah, you know as well as I do that every single one of you in this tent tonight, you have prayed more prayers that did not get answered than you have prayed that did get answered. Now, what happened to God when you was praying all in prayer? Because he wasn't hearing some of them. Aren't you glad he didn't hear some of them? If he'd heard some of them prayers, you'd be in trouble tonight. God answers prayers only according to his will, and he doesn't even hear them. I mean, I've asked God some things and said something to God. I'm glad he never heard them. You ever get mad at God? Fuss at him a little bit? Goody goodies around here, huh? You ever blame God for something? Murmur against him a little bit? Anybody ever do that? Hello, anybody? Have any honest people here tonight? Have I done it? Yeah, I done it? Huh? Murmur against God a little bit? Come on. Huh? Aren't you glad he didn't hear you? Lord, if he'd heard you, you'd have been in trouble, wouldn't you? Woo! Come on! Aren't you glad he didn't hear you? He hears according to his will. Thank God for that. I've told God sometimes when I got angry with him, go away and leave me alone. Boy, I'm glad he didn't do that. Lord God have mercy. I told him sometimes, take my name out of the book and forget about me. Boy, I'm glad he didn't hear that, brother. Amen. Come on, folks. Sometimes the devil backed me down so hard to make me say things. You know, that's what made Job such a wonderful man. Oh, I want to be like Job one of these days. Don't you get that? The Bible says Job never charged God foolishly. Never did. Now, we've done that. Come on, y'all can sit there and act like y'all. We've done it. Come on.
Why'd you let that happen to my child? I didn't know why you let that happen to me, Lord.
Come on. That's charging God foolishly.
Why don't you give me a job? I paid my tithe.
Come on. That's charging God foolishly. All things work together for good. You belong to him, he'll work it out. Just wait on him. He'll work it out. We all know that. And sooner or later, we learn the lesson. Sometimes we learn it sooner. Sometimes we learn it later. But we learn it. Come on. Amen. Then we're sorry for the way we've done things, aren't we? Oh, man, a little louder. Say it loud. Praise God. You see, and this is the kind of stuff that's going wrong today. We got people saying things and doing things that's not even in the Bible. For instance, I've often said this many times in my meetings, and you probably have never heard another preacher even make this kind of statement. But we'll get up in church many times and we'll say, God helps those that help himself. Anybody ever said it? Come on, let's be so honest here. Anybody ever said that? God helps those who help themselves? Yeah, how many ever heard it? It's not true, you know. It is not true. It's a lie. Well, I'll prove it to you. I mean, let's go back to the Bible. Does the Bible say that? Does the Bible say that God helps those that help themselves? Paul said, I will boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The apostle David said, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. Come on. Huh? He didn't say, I'm going to help myself so God can help me. And Jesus said, except you become converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how much does a little child help itself? Well, you hard-headed, aren't you? You just don't want to admit something like that. Come on. A little child, when it comes into this world, is totally, absolutely, completely 100% dependent upon his parents for everything. For everything. And that's what Jesus wants you to become. Absolutely, totally, completely, 100% dependent on him. You wait on him for everything. You just let him be God. Let him, come on. And every time you go outside of that, you watch that little girl. That little girl is beautiful, but you let them help themselves. They're going to get in trouble. They're going to mess up things. Come on. Yes, they do. When they start growing up, they say, I want to do this. I want to. You watch, they're going to start getting dirty clothes, messing up the house, messing up. Come on. And you do the same thing, boy. When you say, God, I want to do this, you start messing up. Come on. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Uh-huh. Sure. See, when you start, instead of being letting God use us and teach us and train us, you know as well as I do that's a lesson that we need to learn very quickly. Just wait on God and don't try to do anything unless God tells you to do it. Don't be nothing unless God wants you to be it. Praise the Lord. What was Jesus said? He didn't go along with that, did he? God helps those that help himself. Well, most people who can help themselves never even seek God's help. It's only when they get to where they can't help themselves that they say, help me, Jesus. A man who can swim don't holler for a lifeguard. A person who's well don't seek a healer. They that are whole don't need a physician. Boy, ain't we getting some good things out here tonight, huh? Wasn't Jesus said, without me you can do what? Why, without him, you can't even help yourself. See how simple Christianity is. It's not a complex thing. We're the ones that complex it. We're the ones that do it. Yes, we are. Amen. For instance, we say the closer we get to God, I've heard this for years, the closer we get to God, the more the devil fights us. How many's ever said that? How many's ever believed it? You hear Christians in church all the time saying, you know, when you get close to God, the devil fights you. Well, how much? Let me ask you a question. Is the devil fearful of God? Did the devil ever fight Jesus? Ever? Not one time. Not one single time. In fact, when he got out of the ship at the town of Gadarenes, there was a man up in the tomb who was filled with 2,000 devils. And when he saw Jesus step out of the boat, he came running down over the hill under the influence of them devils. And the first thing those devils did was start trembling and say, why hast thou come to torment us before our time? Hello. I mean, there was 2,000 strong in that guy. He would tear chains and break up stones. When them devils saw Jesus, they said, hey, man, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here right now. Too early. Come on. Hallelujah. And all he did say to them was, go. And they left that fellow standing there, hallelujah, without one demon spirit in him. Somebody say amen. Went over the way and jumped in 2,000 swine and killed every one of them. Come on. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Lord God Almighty. Didn't give Jesus. The only trouble Jesus had there was with the people. People come running out and said, please get out of our country. Get out of our town. We like them. Them are pigs. You run them quick over there. You know, it's very simple. We don't have trouble with the devil because we get close to God. We have trouble with the devil because we don't stay close to God. The Bible says the devils fear and tremble. Boy, you get to where you're walking in perfect faith and perfect love and perfect wholeness. The Bible says the wicked one can't even touch you. Can't even lay his hand on you, brother. Hallelujah. The Bible said that when you get to where you can stand on the Word of God, you resist the devil, and he won't have you running from him. He'll be running from you. Now think about that. Resist him. Take the Word of God and just back him up with it. He'll run off with it. But you see, we say those kind of things because we want to. I'm going to show you this today. You see, somebody said you haven't even opened your Bible, but I still quote enough scripture tonight, haven't I? Huh? How many knows I've been quoting some scripture around here? But I'm gonna open up here. I'm gonna bring you to the same thing in the scripture that God gave me. You know, every once in a while when I'm sitting around and I'm trying to figure out what to preach to people, all of a sudden sometimes I read 15, 20, 30 chapters. Sometimes I even read a whole book of the Bible trying to find a certain message, you know, what should I preach? And all of a sudden, I'll go like that, and all of a sudden he'll just have one little line just jump out at me. And he did it to me tonight. When I went in my little room over there for a few months, I started to read the Bible, and I read and I read, and I said, Lord, what am I going to say? There are just a few people here. I think it was Brother Robert Sternese spoke. I was all here, and I said, what am I going to do? And I said, you know, and all of a sudden he just jumped this one scripture out of me. And I'm going to get to it, but I've been preaching up to it all along. Somebody out there? Oh. Sometimes they drive by and look and see if I'm still here. Praise the Lord. I'm still here. But you know, I'm one of those kind of preachers that many times I'll say things and then I go to the Bible and back it up. For instance, I quoted tonight before somebody got in where it said Jesus was being angry. Nobody presents Christ like that today. If I told you Jesus got angry, who would believe that today? Why, he's always kind. He never said nothing to hurt nobody. You know, he called them Pharisees hypocrites. You know, he must have said that real nice, didn't he? Huh? You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. The scriptures make it very clear that when Jesus talked, sometimes his eyes, I could see his eyes flashing. How can you call a man a hypocrite nice? Huh? He called old Herod a fox. He said, go tell that old fox I do cures today and tomorrow. If you want to see him, let him go off his throne, come and see him. See? But that's not the way we have Jesus presented today. We think he's just going around patting everybody on the head and saying, everybody, everything's all. He's not doing the folk. And there's a scripture in the Bible, I read it just a little while ago. It says that where the man that had the withered hand, and Jesus asked the question. He said he was in the group, and they didn't want him to heal on the Sabbath day. He said, I want to ask you a question. Is it good to do, is it lawful to do good or do evil on the Sabbath day? And they wouldn't answer him because they didn't know how to answer him. And the scripture said he saw their heart, and he was angry. And he turned around and said to the man, stretch forth your hand. I'll show you guys the answer to that question. It's always right to do good. Never wrong to do wrong. Come on. Right to do right. It's always right to do good. Come on, people. No matter what day it is, it's always right to give to God. It's always right to pray. It's always right to fast. It's always right to praise the Lord. It'll never be wrong to worship God. Come on, people. It'll never be wrong to love your neighbor and to love your friends. Hallelujah. It'll never be wrong to do that. Never. There are some things I believe in absolutes. I believe it's always right to do right. Even when the other person does you wrong. I remember a story, I often tell a story. I was preaching out in Los Angeles, California, during the riots they had out there, the first race riots we had in Watts. Maybe some of you folk don't remember the riots we had out there in Watts, but it was back in the early 60s. And I was smack bang right down the heart of that place in a theater, and it had all black people. And boy, I mean, that riot was going, boy. Most white folk wasn't allowed to walk down in there. And I'd go in there every night and have a meeting in there. And one night, a man come running in there after me and walked down front and said, get out of our neighborhood, Whitey. I'm going to kill you. Hang around here. And some of the brothers grabbed him and took him out. That guy was so mad, he was ready to whoop on me. Some of the brothers, we had a bunch of preachers and deacons. They just grabbed the old boy and took him outside. And I felt bad that that man felt like that. Shame that a man hates you because you're of a different color, isn't it? Shame because people learn how to do things like that. Come on, folks. But people have learned how to do it without any reason. And I went out back, and I told the pastor, I said, you run the service. I want to go out. And I run out front, and they had the man out front. And boy, he said, turn me loose. I'll get him. Turn me loose. I'll get him. And I walked out. I said, let the man go. They said, Brother Stair, he's ready to beat up on you. I said, let the man go. I said, don't hurt him. Just leave him go. They turned him loose. He lunged at me. Just before he got ready to grab me, I said, hold on, mister. Before you jump on me and whoop me out, I want to take you over here to this restaurant and get you something to eat. He stopped dead in his track. He said, you want to buy me something to eat after I've been thinking about killing you? I said, yeah. I said, my Bible says if a man is hungry, feed him. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. I said, the man is miserable as you, you must be hungry. He said, let's go. So we go across the street to the restaurant. He sits down. He orders a steak, brother. He ordered the best steak in the house. Comes to $5.95. I'll never forget it. Back there, 20 years ago, $5.95 is a lot of money. So he sat down and put that steak on him. I stood there watching him, and I paid for it, turned around and walked out. I didn't know whether he was going to come back into service or not. And my wife went on, went back to service, and had my service. He never did come back in that night. But next time I was having service, and I was right in the middle of the meeting, and all of a sudden the back door opened, and here he come with seven others, just as drunk, as always drunk as he was. Seven of them, right down the aisle he come. I said, Lord, I got to feed the whole bunch of them tonight. What am I going to do with this bunch? Have mercy. But he didn't come in bad this night. He walked down, got all the guys, and said, all right, you guys, sit down, sit down, sit down. Got them all sitting on the front seat. Said, go ahead, preach, Rev. I went ahead and preached hellfire and brimstone. Got finished, took an offering. He got said, all right, you guys, give me a buck. Come on, give me a buck. I know y'all got money. I saw you over at the barn. He got a dollar out of every one of them guys. $7 plus his one made eight. Steak cost me six. I got back eight. Glory to God. So it's over. The guy walks out. Next night he comes with 12. Come with 12 the next night, brother. I watched them walk. I said, here we go again. He got them all on the floor. Sit down, you guys. Sit down. All you. He had them all. They were all drunk. He said, go ahead, preach, Rev. I went back and preached again. When he got done, he said, got a dollar out of every one of them. $12 plus one made 13, plus eight makes 21, right? State cost six, got back 21. Can't lose like that, can you? Next night, he brought 17. 17, brother. 17 guys. I mean, all drunk. You know? All down the aisle, made them all sit down. I preached again. I got done. He said, come on, give me a buck. Got a buck out of one of them. $17 plus his one made 18. 21 and 18 was $39, right? Am I figuring right? Steak cost me six. Got back 39. But that wasn't the miracle of the story. Next night, I came up to the theater building, unlocked the door, and there's a well-dressed man standing there, black fellow, a nice suit on. He said, are you the preacher here? I said, yeah, I'm the preacher. He said, I want to ask you a question. I said, how long are you going to stay here? I said, why? He said, I don't know how long you're going to stay here, sir. He said, you've been here for 2 weeks now. How long are you going to keep this meeting going on? I said, I don't really know. He said, come on, man, tell me. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, how long are you going to run it? I said, why? Why do you care? He said, because I own that bar right down the street. He said, every night that guy comes in there, gets the guys all drunk, says, that's out my bar, and brings him over here to you. He said, you go keep on emptying out my bar, I'm going to shut down and take a vacation with you, get out of town. Oh, praise the Lord. I'll never forget that as long as I live, how God can turn things around and make your enemies be at peace with you. It's always right to... For prepared people. You better know that. He's not coming just for anybody. Somebody said to me the other day, you know, I preach basically that the church is going to go through the tribulation. A lot of folks don't believe that. Now, I'm not going to get on tonight because I don't want to get you all messed up. If you hang around me long enough, I'll prove it to you. But some folks say, oh, God ain't going to make us go through no tribulation. You know, Dr. J. Vernon McGee said something very good today on the radio. Y'all listen to him. He's talking about Habakkuk. Habakkuk was asking the question, why don't God deal with evil in the world? And God finally answered the question. God deals with evil by using other things. And he would take ungodly heathen nations to punish Israel. And Brother Vernon McGee said something that I'll probably use everywhere I go because it was very good today. He said a lot of folks say God's never going to allow America to be punished, especially by Russia, because Russia's anti-God. But that's exactly the nation God's going to use to punish this nation. That's exactly the nation God's going to use. We think we're so much better than they are. If they had the gospel preached in Russia, they'd repent. They go to jail for the gospel in Russia. They die for the gospel. Over here, we spit it around and treat it like it's nothing. Come on, amen. Come on, you hear me? You hear me? In those countries over there, they die for the gospel. They die for Christ. They heard the message like we heard it. There'd be a revival that would shake the country. Some of the people in Russia never heard the name Jesus. Never had a Bible in hand. Never been in a church. In America, we got churches on every corner, and we fight God like he's our enemy. And this country's going to pay for that. And that's the very country God's going to use. You mark it down. Somebody said, you believe we're going to have an atomic war? I sure do. Somebody said, why, you act like you're glad. Yes, sir, the sooner the better.
Somebody said, but I don't want Jesus to do that. So many people are lost. Hey, these folks, most of them don't even want to hear about being saved. Don't even want to hear about being saved. Wife and I went to Cuba a couple years ago and spent $800 to go over there and got arrested and didn't do much, but we tried anyway. And somebody said, why would you spend $800 to go to Cuba? They ain't going to repent. I said, Lord, I travel all over America spending a lot of money. They ain't repenting either. Don't let nobody fool you about America repenting. When's the last time you heard anybody really repent? I mean, Christians ought to do a lot of repenting. When's the last time you really repent? I mean, really got down and said, God, I ain't what I ought to be. God, I ought to have more Holy Ghost. I ought to be doing more. Come on, when's the last time you done some real repenting? Most of us don't do any repenting at all. We just say, oh, praise the Lord, grace of God, grace of God. Don't let nobody fool you. God's grace can be frustrated. Paul said, let's not frustrate the grace of God. You know what that means? I'll try to explain it to you. If you have any children at all, have you ever tried to help your children, they wouldn't let you? You use your experience and you use your know-how and you try to help them, they wouldn't listen to you. And they frustrated every effort you tried to help them, to spare them from heartache and pain, but they wouldn't listen. That's frustration. Well, God's trying to save us. He's trying to deliver us from sin, but a lot of us won't let Him. Come on, we frustrate even the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient. How many times has a young, as a husband, hurt his wife? Come on, people. Wife, lover, or vice versa. Come on, how many times has that gone on? And the wife do anything to help her, the husband, but they won't let you. America tonight is on the brink of a total collapse. Our government's about broke. Not about broke, is broke. Our economic system is going, we'll never win another war. There's not a power in the world that fears us anymore. Not a one. I mean, even the little old Honduras down, Nicaragua, say, come on, you come on, hey, we'll fight you. You know what I'm saying to you? Nicaragua ain't as big as Florida. And I heard one of their guerrillas say, if the Americans invade us, we're going to fight them. Can you imagine a little kid on the block fighting a big bully? Don't you understand? They're not afraid of us no more because we don't have God on our side no more. Don't you understand that? Hey, you hear me? Yes, I'm getting stirred up because you're looking at me so strange. You hear me? We couldn't win in Korea. We couldn't win in Vietnam. We didn't win in We can't win. Cuba sits right here and makes a fool out of us all the time. God's not going to spare this country, folk. He's not going to do it. He's just not going to do it. He's going to spare His church. I want to be in that church, don't you? I ain't worried about being a Democrat. You be a Democrat all you want to, Republican. I'm going to be a Christian. I ain't worried about being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. You be all that junk you want to be. I'm going to be a child of God, washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit, walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Call me anything you want to call me. I want Him to call my name. Hey, somebody say, praise the Lord. It's the truth. Preachers around here playing pantywaist with folk, won't tell them to quit their sitting business. You got to stop the sitting, folk. Don't nobody tell you can't live free from sin. That's a bunch of nonsense. Now, I spent 10 years telling folk they couldn't live free from sin. I was at school with all them boys. I traveled with all them soothsayers, worked with them.
Ain't nobody holy. Ain't nobody perfect.
Well, God is. Get in God and you'll be holy. Get Christ in you and you'll be holy. Amen. 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 He said, be ye perfect. Be ye holy. That's what He said. That's your Father in heaven, which is holy and perfect. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Don't let anybody tell you you can't live free from sin. Yes, you can. Just die out yourself and lay down a sin problem. You can do it. Amen. Amen. Boys. You don't think Paul lived the life of sin, do you? Paul didn't do it. Paul struggled with himself for a long time because of sin. And then finally he said, thank God through Jesus Christ, I've been delivered. So he finally got victory over that old flesh. And how he did it? By dying out the flesh. He finally one day said, I'm crucified. How did you do that, Paul? He said, I died every day. Every day he said, I died. My old flesh wanted to win. He said, the flesh lusted against the Spirit and I couldn't do the things that I wanted to do. Ended up doing the things I shouldn't be doing. He said, and I cried out, oh God. He didn't accept it and pacify it. He didn't accept it. He knew it was wrong. And when I wanted to do good, evil was present with me. He said, all because of sin that was in me. He said, in my flesh dwelleth no good things. So what did you do, Paul? He said, I got it killed. I crucified it. I crucified the flesh. And he wrote the same thing to you, brother. He said, crucify the flesh. Same thing to you. He said, crucify the flesh. Young man, he said, flee youthful lust. Boy, you can save yourself a lot more heart trouble if you get rid of youthful lust. All them youthful desires. All them things young folk want to do. You know, all them things, oh yeah, yeah. You can save yourself a lot of heartache, sister. Amen. Just by fleeing youthful lust. Somebody said, well, if I did that, I won't have nothing. Hey, God, you never give up anything for God and be shortchanged. He's got things that will fill your very desires. Come on, people. The devil's the one that lies you with this lust out here. Gets you out there to have on God unless you end up having all kind of heartache. Huh? Bible said marriage is honorable. See? Look what else God said. And the bed. See, the marriage bed is undefiled. See, you can go in that marriage bed and have a good time. Because it's an honorable thing. Come on. But you have one outside of marriage, you're in trouble. You're breaking every law God has for you. It's going to cause emotional problems, physical problems, financial problems. Come on. Yes, it will. Amen. Amen. I wish somebody would say amen around here and help me out. Glory to God. Here's a scripture verse God stuck out at me tonight. I'm going to tell you what it is and I'm done with it. Because I want you to listen to it. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Oh, I have read that thing. I said, my God, what a picture we have today. And they could not. And they couldn't do it. Oh, that's all we hear anymore, what we can't do. Come on. What we can't do. Well, I got news for you. We're going to have to change our thinking to where we can do all things. All things. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to have victory. Going to have victory. I remember preaching over in Macon, Georgia a couple years ago. On a Sunday afternoon, we were at Ramada Inn, wasn't it, hun? Ramada Inn over there, Macon, Georgia. We were over there. And we had a handful of people. Again, it seemed like I only get a handful everywhere I go. Never can keep most of them coming back two nights in a row. Don't know why. What am I doing wrong tonight? Huh? All I'm doing is preaching at you. Huh? Some folks say, I'm going back. I don't like the way he talks. I don't like the way. Well, my Lord, some of you are so hard-headed. I have to look at your face. You can look at mine. I mean, you ain't the most... Well, sometimes when I see some of your faces, that ain't the most pleasant thing to look at either, you know. What makes you think everybody loves you? Come on. So, I was over there and I come across that scripture where Jesus said, where the apostles come to Jesus one day and they said, Lord, increase our faith. You ever read that in the Bible? They said, Lord, increase our faith. See, everybody says, oh, if I had more faith. You don't need more faith. You need pure faith. Not more faith. Hello. The Bible said God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Remember when you got saved? Remember when you... How much had you practiced faith before you got saved? Very little. Yet the night you got saved, you had enough faith to believe it, didn't you? Come on! It didn't take a whole lot of faith, did it? I mean, before you got saved, you was living in sin, doing what you want. You wasn't even thinking about God. Come on, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost got a hold of you, convicted you of sin, and brought you to Christ. And that moment you had faith to believe it. And remember how you felt? Lord, you felt like a brand new person. Did you already, believe it or not, you had enough faith inside of you before you was even saved. How do you like that? How do you like that? How do you like that? It was already there. Well, you had to have faith to be saved. Where did it come from? But the heart man believed, so it had to be there. The only reason you weren't believing because somehow the Spirit didn't get the message across to you. You said, how should they believe except they hear? A lot of folk could believe, but they don't hear. How should they believe except they hear? How should they hear without a preacher? One day you heard a preacher, didn't you? Heard a preacher say, Jesus saved you. Christ died for you. Come on. And all of a sudden that faith, it was in your heart. It took it. Isn't it amazing? Ever since that time you've practiced faith, learned about faith, and have less faith now than you did then? Question and doubt. Hello. Didn't doubt it that night, did you? I mean, you told me you was an alcoholic for years, brother. Low down, scoundrel, drinking, cussing, raising hell, rascal. Huh? And then one day, just sitting in your house, sitting somewhere, and God said, go call that man? Something like that. Well, you told me, huh? You called a preacher, walked in, didn't even go to an office, didn't even go to church service. Am I getting it pretty well right? You called a preacher up, and he just happened to walk into that room, whether it was his house or his office. In a church. And he went over there and talked to the preacher, and when he walked out, he was saved. Isn't that something? You mean that man had that kind of faith all along? He sure did. It took faith to call that preacher. It took faith to go over there. Come on, folks. It was there all along. All of a sudden, God somehow reached it and brought it alive. You had no trouble with that, did you? Have more trouble now with things now than you did then. I mean, he's been living faith, practicing faith, reading the Bible, knows more about God. But every little thing comes, he got to fight it now, though. He got to hang on. The disciple said to Jesus, said, Lord, increase our faith. And he said to him, you don't need me to increase your faith. Oh, I thought, he didn't say that. Well, anybody know the story? Think you know it pretty good? Somebody said, why don't you tell us where it's at? No, go home and find it. That'll do you good. That's better than watching the late show.
The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, increase our faith. And here's the way he answered them. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that sycamore tree out there, be thou cast into the sea. You know what the next line says? The next line says, and it should obey you. How do you like that? Say to the tree, move! And it should obey you. He didn't mean that, Brother Steve. He didn't. And then he goes around and tells that everybody has a measure of faith. What kind of faith is he talking about? You don't need more faith. You just need that faith that you have inside of you to be cleansed from its doubt, from its second guessing and its questioning. Thou canst believe. You can. You can. You can. But the doctor said, then call the doctor a liar. Don't call God one. Let God be true. By his stripes you're healed. By his grace you're saved. By his truth you're free. Through his blood you're cleansed. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. My God. By the Spirit you're sealed and you're kept. Oh, by his direction you overcome. What a pitiful story here. Let me just read the story for you here. It says, behold, a man of the country cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again. And let me get this. And he foameth again, and what is that word? Bruising? Oh, bruising him heartily departeth from him. Oh, that devil was tearing that kid up, wasn't he? Huh? And he said, and I besought thy disciples to cast them out, and they couldn't do it. Sounds like us today, doesn't it? Maybe that doesn't bother you, but it bothers me. I know we can get where God wants us to be. And I know I can't do it by myself. See, that's a part of our trouble. There's no way that the body of Christ is going to do it as individuals. We are a body. We have to do it collectively. Remember Joshua and Caleb? They come back from spying out the land. They said, we're well able to go up. For 40 years, they had to wander in the wilderness because the rest of them weren't ready. Oh, Christian church, come on. Let's get where God wants us to be. Let's start moving into the fellowship of the body of Christ, and we'll see God do the miraculous for us like we have never seen in all of our life. Mark me down, he'll do it. I've seen him do it in the past. I remember in Dallas, Texas, some years ago, I could stand here all night and tell you stories I've seen then. My heart cries for this again. This personality ministry we got today is doing nothing. It's just doing nothing. The men getting rich and getting a lot of glory, but God hardly getting any honor at all. But I remember years ago, boy, I seen it. I've seen no-name preachers, men who had nothing but faith in God. We was in Dallas, Texas. I'll never forget one night some years ago in a large gospel tent out place called Grand Prairie. Little old Mexican father walked down front with a little boy, hold the boy in his arm. The old Mexican could hardly talk English, crying, tears running down his cheeks. He said, man, he said, my boy's got polio. He said, his right leg 3 inches shorter than the other. He can't hardly walk. He said, I spent $10,000 on this boy trying to get him to correct his polio. They can't do it. He said, won't God heal my boy? Boy, we prayed for that boy, and the man set that boy down on the platform. The leg grew out just like that, twisted straight right on. The little boy went running around that. I could still remember that night. I was only making about 30, 40 bucks a week, but oh boy, it was worth all of that to see that little miracle. I could stand here all night and tell you stories like that. I say, my God, today I watch Christians sick. I mean, we got Oral Roberts, we got Ernest Angley, we got Kenneth Copeland, we got these preachers on television, putting your hands on television, putting your hands on radio, and getting prayer across and prayed for, and the Christians are still sick. They still can't get delivered. And nobody wants to tell them why. You can't serve two masters. God's not going to heal you if you're going to run back to the doctor. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. He said, beside me there is no other. I am the Lord that healeth thee, and beside me there is no other. Somebody said, if I trust God, I'm liable to die. You keep trusting the doctor, you're still going to die. So what does it mean? Wait on God and see what he'll do. You'll find old Job did. Didn't Job do it? One whole year old Job waited. Boy, he lost his kids, lost his money, lost his possessions, lost his health. Come on, folks. But he never lost his mind. Glory to God. He almost lost his wife. Yes, sir. She's about ready to walk out too. Yes, she was. She said to him one day, Job, why don't you curse God and die? He said, you talk foolish, lady. He said, you're the last person that comes around me, and you're getting ready to leave me. He said, I'm going to stick with him. So when he gets done testing me and trying me, I'm going to come forth as gold. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Come on, folk. Let's give God a chance. He'll be God. I was just thinking as my wife was singing tonight again. Oh, you sounded good tonight. I mean that to you. Really did. I thought you sounded real well. But I was thinking she was singing. I remember just a few months ago in India when she took sick. And I was sitting there by her bedside. I mean, I'm 10,000 miles away from home. I could have taken her to a doctor and nobody here would even know it, would they? Free medicine in India, you know. Socialized medicine. Don't cost nothing. Hello. Wasn't that a nice temptation? Yeah, she was laying there, bored, a fever in her body, burning her up, dysentery in her body. Went to the bathroom at least 100 times. There I was, sitting next to her, crying, trying to keep the fever down, praying. And all of a sudden, God said to me, "Get away from her." Just like that. "Don't you pray for her again." Oh, what is this? What kind of God would talk like that? Oh, my friend. God likes faith. But he can't stand when we doubt him when we know better. I heard him loud and clear, "Get away from her! Don't you pray for her again." I walked back to my bed and sat down, tears running down my face. I said, "What am I doing wrong, God? How could I be wrong praying for somebody so sick she looks like she's going to die on me in a strange land? How could you be wrong doing something like that?" You're wrong if you keep doubting God. You keep making him look like he's a liar. Would you like somebody to keep calling you a liar? You told somebody your whole truth and you know it and you told them the truth and they still won't believe you? Would you like that? Would you? Would you like it? Would you? Well, that's what we do with God. The Bible says, "He that believeth not the record that God gave of his Son hath made God a liar." And that record says, "By his stripes you are healed. He was wounded for your transgression." That is the truth. That is the truth. That is the truth. That is the truth. There is no, that is. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Somebody said it's hard. No, it isn't. If you wait long enough, every one of us here tonight has had experiences in our life, and we waited long enough when it looked like we weren't going to make it, and all of a sudden God moved, and when he did, it was worth the wait. It was worth it. It didn't look like it at first. It looked like you're going... And that's the way it was that night. We had walked the streets of India. When you go to India, you find things in India just like you read in the Bible. Streets are filled with beggars, lepers, people's bodies being eaten away, blind folk, everywhere, 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 everywhere they're laying. God said to me, "You stop praying for her." And I said, "God, what did I do wrong?" He said, "You have the nerve." He said, "You know I'm going to heal her. You know that. Thinking about her dying. You know I'm going to heal her." "Sister Betty, I know he's going to heal you. You know it too, don't you?" Just keep hanging there. She keeps hanging with that old wife. And she knows it. Come on. You know God going to heal. He said he would, didn't he? Didn't he? He said, "At least she's sick laying on the bed. At least she's sick under a fan." She had a fan, big old fan turning above her. "At least she was sick in the place where she'd get some cool water. Out there in the streets of India where millions had never slept in a bed in their whole life. Suffering all kinds of sicknesses. No fan, no clear water." He said, "Here you are all worried about her and you ain't even concerned about that bunch." And I rolled over and I said, "God, what do you want me to do? I have brought $2,000. I'll spend it all here to help feed people. $2,000 meant nothing. Nothing." And I said, "What do you want me to do?" And he told me one thing that I could do and even you. Somebody said, I don't know what I can do. I can tell you what you can do. Most of us ain't doing it. I said, "What do you want me to do, God? You know I ain't got enough money to take care of them. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's not enough money to take care of people in India. There's not enough food to take care of them. There's not enough. There's not enough. There's not enough money or material to take care of the problems of the world. There's not enough. Do you understand that? But the one thing the world needs is we can do it, and we Christians can do it, but we don't do it." God said, "You can care. So you don't spend your money foolishly. You can care so you give more to God than you spend on yourself." It's these stingy, greedy folk most of the time spending money on ourselves all the time. Got more than we'll ever need. Come on, still wanting more. Yeah, I know you don't like to hear that, but that's all right. I ain't building no big cavern, no big Bible school or big hotel somewhere either, folk. See? I believe in taking money and using it for the kingdom of God. Getting the message of Christ out. Telling the world that Christ is coming. Evil men like Swagger gets on the radio and television and preaches about the mark of the beast and the Christ is coming, then turns around and spends millions building a Bible school. And folk don't see nothing wrong. PTL up there building a hotel that looks like it's going to make Sheraton look like a piker with God's money. And they go to India. The Bible says, if you have this world's good and you see your brother in need and shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Do you hear that? Do you hear it? Do you hear that? How can a man spend $1 million or $7 million building a building over here when the world's dying to hear the message of Christ? You know what a dollar does in India? Do you understand? Do you have any comprehension that the average person in India makes less than a dollar a day? Support a family of 6, 7, and 8 on less than a dollar a day? You know what a dollar does? One of your dollars will do in India to feed a whole family. When we first got back, we started to write back to India. And one day my wife said, honey, she said, Jim, we got to do something. We send money to India. We support missions there. But she said, when you write to these people, how are they going to write you back? We got to figure out what it would cost them to write us back. You know what it cost them? It cost them a half a day's wages just to write us a letter. So when we write them, we at least send them at least a dollar. Every person we write, we send them at least $1. They're not all missionaries, you understand. Some are just ordinary people that we made friends of. But we write them, we send them at least a dollar so they can write us back. And then we get done sending that dollar, that's 40 cents they use for the postage, at least 60 cents left over, he can feed his family for that. We Christians in America say, I don't know what to do. No, we've been blessed so much. We got more food we can eat. Come on, more clothes we can wear. And we're still asking for more. And we say, I can't do nothing. That's a lie. I've been preaching for 34 years. I can do it. I can live like this. Come on, I don't have to live in no fancy hotel. Fine, drive a fancy car. I can live very inexpensive. Praise the Lord. You see, we can all do if we want to. We can say to the sycamore tree, be thou removed. Just trying to show you, my wife wouldn't let me go down here and buy her a honeydew melon. She won't let me do it. She won't let me take God's money that's given to me to buy her a melon. But she loves him. So God provided her a melon. He does that to us all the time. If we wait on him, you see what I'm saying to you? If you learn to put God first, he will not allow you to go without anything that you need. And the thing, something that will even make you feel better, he'll give it to you too. Come on. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He will not withhold any good thing from them that will walk uprightly. No, God's not against you having things. He's against things having you. Hallelujah. I don't ever want this kind of a statement to be said about me again. Do you? And I besought them to disciples and they couldn't cast them out. They couldn't do it. Thank God they had enough courage to ask Jesus why. They didn't make no excuse like most of us would do. Jesus walked away from that little boy after he delivered him. And the disciples come over and said, Lord, come here. So why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we do it? They declared to him, fellas, you got to understand you're in a spiritual warfare. This is no plaything. You either learn how to cast the devil out or he learned how to cast you out. You either learn how to loosen yourself, loosen people from the power of the devil, or he binds you. You hear that? If you think you're just going to sit around and be neutral in this battle, you're not going to be. You're either going to be free or you're going to be bound. He says, now you got to understand that. He said, and this time comes out by prayer and fasting. You got to stay in my presence. And you have to learn how to think like I think. And let the old flesh die, because that's where the devil gets most of us, in the flesh. That's where he gets us. Come on. I mean, you're feeling spiritual and all of a sudden he gets that old flesh rising up on you. The next thing you know, there it goes. How many things does the devil do to you many times? How many, boy, you wake up feeling so holy and so righteous, and all of a sudden you get mad or get jealous or pop, and wham, there it goes. I've seen the devil spoil a whole day for me. Just spoil a whole day. This kind cometh but by prayer and fasting. Now, I want to say this before I close tonight, and I'm going to minister to you if you need. All day today, the Lord's been speaking to my soul. My wife even asked me tonight, she said, what's wrong, honey? I said, I really don't know what's wrong. But I can tell you something. There's something very serious going to take place in the kingdom of God very soon. Now, I'm not talking about Democrats. I'm not talking about politics. I'm sick of these preachers talking politics. We have nothing to do with politics. I'm sick of preachers saying Christians' duties should be to vote. That's such a hogwash. The Bible tells you if you're going to war a good warfare, a spiritual warfare, you don't even entangle yourself with the affairs of this world. Now, that's what your Bible tells you. I don't think Christians have anything to do with politics at all. We don't vote nobody in. We have our leader. He is
He is not going to be elected. He has been chosen. Come on. He sits on the throne and he's about ready to come on back and set up his kingdom. Somebody said, oh, I hope Reagan gets in. I don't care who gets in. Well, doesn't make no difference who gets in. The word of God's going to be fulfilled anyhow. Come on, people. Makes no difference who gets in that office. What's supposed to happen to this country is going to happen no matter what happens there. Somebody said, oh, we're going to turn America around. Oh, Falwell's a liar. We ain't going to turn no America around. In no place in the Bible talk about God spare America. God loves Russia. God loves China. It's like he loves America. Come on, folk. Come on. Don't come over here and tell me we're God's favorite people, because we're not. We're a nation full of sin and evil and hypocrisy. Homosexuals running the streets. Lesbians everywhere. Alcohol on the rampage. Drugs everywhere. Come on, people. You know I'm telling the truth. God ain't going to spare this nation. He's going to judge it. Don't judge it. That's what he's going to do. But I can tell you, that we're going to see something happen. Where are we at? This is June, 6 months, isn't it? Coming up, 6 months. Half the year's gone. But I promise you, in the next 6 months, something drastic is going to happen to this nation. I really believe that. I honestly do. And I'm praying every day that God will help me to be in a position that I can at least warn and prepare some of the people that listen to me. Because I'm going to give more detail as time goes on. But I believe we're going to see probably sometime in the latter part of November, first part of December. I believe December is going to be something that's going to really rock us. Right after the election. I just think when our president finally gets voted back in and all the millions are spent, and we find out that our country is on the brink of a total catastrophe. But Mr. Reagan is patriotic, you know. Patriotism is going to bring our own destruction. I was reading the book when these folks come up tonight, Brother Ray Pringle, a friend of mine out of Jacksonville. And Brother Pringle was given some signs of the Antichrist. And he talked about the signs of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was really remarkable, because the first one he said that Sodom and Gomorrah had was a sign of pride. That's patriotism. That's patriotism. We were talking about that today, weren't we, honey? Preacher, get on a raise. I'm proud of American. I'm not proud of American. Somebody says, you don't love your country? I love God. And because I love God, I love the Chinese. I love the Russian. Come on, folk. I love the Poles. I love the black. I love the white. I love the Mexican. Come on. Come on, y'all sit there looking at me. If you love God, you love mankind. God so loved the world. And I'm not going to try to spare America anymore. The other day I was out here and a storm come up. And you know, most times a storm come up, I used to pray, Lord, let the storm pass somewhere, place else. And all of a sudden I said, what am I doing? If the storm don't come through here, it might go someplace and hurt somebody else. And I quickly changed my prayer. I said, God, don't send the storm someplace else. Just drive it away. Just sip it. Don't hurt nobody with it. Somebody said, that didn't come my way. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but knock somebody else's head off. Come on, people. A real Christian would be just as hurt if it knocked somebody else's head off a mile away. Come on, folk. A real Christian would be just as concerned. Just because it missed you. But that's the way we are. I don't pray for God to hurt other people over there like that. And in fact, I don't think storms are sent by God anyway. I think it's the devil raging, and I many times just ask God to defeat that devil. It's amazing how every night before church, just about an hour before church, I mean, that thunderstorm coming, you think we're going to be washed right out of here almost. The old devil, he's all day long, nice and sunshine, just before church. We got to come out and say, back off, oh, so, glory to God. Hey, Mama, I've been watching you all night long, Grandmother, holding your neck. What you holding your neck for? Hurts. Now, what you got a... You ain't got no big head on your head and neck, then. No? Come on up here and let me see if I can help you with that neck hurt. Lord, have mercy. I know you love the Lord. You've been saying amen almost everything I preach here tonight. You must be an old-timer. You love the Lord, huh? And you know he died to heal you. Your neck been hurting you a long time? Hmm? Yeah. Just a little bit tonight? Father, we just rebuke this stiffness and this muscle spasm and this pain in Grandmother's neck. Oh, I rebuke it. I pray right now you'll let the virtue of Jesus Christ flow into her neck and heal her. Set this spine in order, Lord, and just let all of her nerves be at calm and give her a good night's rest and make her whole right now. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you for it. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Now move that neck around. Come on, move it around. Come on. No, don't hold it. Move it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Isn't Jesus wonderful?
Don't you love them tonight? How you been doing, a young man? When that young lady got out of, we both thought it was your wife. I thought we were hoping anyway, brother. That's it. Isn't that good, we're hoping? I'm expecting you to bring her back here one night this week. You got that kind of faith with us? Sure. You're too young to have that separation and all them youngins. I want you all to pray that, Lord, will agree with us, the Lord bring that young man's wife back to him, or him back to her, whatever, however it is. You know, just long to get back together, huh? It's a two-way street, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And I want you to come back tomorrow night if you can. We're going to have a special anointing service tomorrow night. We're going to be anointing everybody with oil. And I'm going to give out a bottle of oil until I run out. I thought I had some others with me, but I do have a limited supply. But I have quite a few. We're going to... Somebody said, I don't believe in that. I don't care what you believe in. I believe in oil. I know the root man uses it. And I know crooks use it. But who cares what they do? They steal from us. They're the crooks. Come on. We're the originators. I'm going to use oil. I believe in using oil. I believe in anointing. I anoint my cars. And we even anoint our dogs sometimes. We anoint our cats and our rabbits and our chickens. And our, yes, we do. Sure, we go out there anointing. Knowing our stove, brother, they don't work right. Knowing the old printing machine back home. Sometimes I know where to put some oil on the old printing machine. You know what I've learned? Many times I go on my radio studio and turn on the button and watch them needles just go zing, zing, zing. I hear it coming right through and see the devil just remove it. Not a word go on the tape. You think you don't use things like that? I've gone into my print shop, and I've run the printing press for years, brother. I've learned how to run a printing press back 15 years ago, and I know what I'm doing with a print press. I know what I'm doing. I printed this book right here. You can see I know what I'm doing. Isn't that a nice-looking book? I printed that. I run a printing press. I know what I'm doing. I printed that little thing right there. I know what I'm doing. I know how to print. Amen. Come on, folks. I know what I'm printing. See? But I went in there, go in there sometime, and God give me something, and I put it on there and start running that press, and sometimes it just won't come out in the paper. It won't come out, brother. I said, well, no, I've done everything I know to do, but just right down the line. And I said, the devil again, trying to block me. I have to stalk and go off somewhere and pray a little bit. Come on back and whoop the devil, put back on him, zing, 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 wake up. I see the devil getting cars. You ain't see the devil getting cars? And I know he gets in kids. I know he gets in wives once in a while. And husbands, ain't that right, honey? You know about husbands, I know about wives. Isn't that right? Praise the Lord. I know he gets in white folk. And black folk, ain't that right? Huh? Praise the Lord. We're so glad to have you people. Did you hear us on the radio yesterday? Was that, you've been out here before, weren't you, grandmother? Lily back here in the green, weren't you? Oh, she wasn't here all the other night? Come here to me, girl. Come here, mother. Come up here to me. Bless your heart. So glad you made it tonight. I keep telling people white folk come early and black folk come late. How about it, Dad? How come we can't get black folk to get out here early? You know black folk always go late to church, don't they, brother? Huh? I don't know what I'm going to do about that. How you doing, grandmother? Come on over here. You don't look like you're doing too well. You're not feeling too good? Are you well in your body? You ain't sick at all? Boy, that's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? You saved? Yeah. Washed in the blood? Yeah. Good. Give me a hug then. Come on, give me a hug. Lord, just continue to bless her. Keep her strong in her body. Strong in her faith, and let her victoriously walk on in the ways of Christ more perfectly in Jesus' name. You're amazing, you know. Most people sick and half dead, but you're doing all right. Isn't that wonderful? I believe you ought to do a little Holy Ghost talk to it here. Yeah. Amen. Pray. Lord, watch it here. Watch it now. Watch it. Hallelujah. She's ready to go, isn't she? God bless her heart. Good to have you. Come back tomorrow, all right? Tell somebody about the meeting. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand with me, please. I want you to raise your right hand and repeat after me. Raise your right hand. Say, I am what God said I am. I am saved because God said I'm saved. I am healed because God said I'm healed. I am free because God said I'm free. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Amen. Watch it here, Brother Robert. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, lift your hands up and praise Him a little bit tonight. I feel Him right now. That presence of the Holy Ghost. Oh, wonderful Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me just tell you this before you leave. You know, we have a Christian community up the line. And like I say, you know, everybody calls you a cult if you don't belong to something. You know, we was driving down the road some time ago, brother, and there was a fellow on there. He was identifying a cult. He said a cult is a group of people who has a strong leader who demands complete obedience, and doesn't allow the individual to do their own thinking. I said, well, he's talking about Christianity. Because we got a strong leader. Come on. Demands complete obedience and doesn't want you to do your own thinking. Pray. Woo-hoo! I believe in that kind of religion, folk. I believe in surrendering all to Christ and let Him take charge of your whole life.